Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're going to continue answering the question, why church? And the answer we'll find today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And before we read these verses, it would be helpful to know that this is definitely in the context of the church, as the verses just prior to verse 13 talk about the certain gifts that God has given to the church, the prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that God has given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And so it's definitely in that context. But we look at verse 13, and it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." If you mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline a phrase in verse number 15. And the phrase is, "may grow up into him." May grow up into him. Today, our answer to the question, why church, is simply this: for growth. For growth. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word and bless our minds and our hearts to understand and receive your word today. I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth and that we would gain a greater appreciation for your plan and your work in our lives to grow us to be more like Christ. And that we would be committed to your plan for the local church that is the place and the community that that growth takes place. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, growing up is a funny thing. If you watch kids playing, a lot of times, especially little kids, 3, 4, 5 years old, a lot of times when they're pretending to do some kind of grown-up things, you know. They play house, mommy and daddy. Usually those are the two most domineering children, and all the other children remain children, you know. But they're pretending to be adults. Or, you know, pretending to be firemen and police officers or soldiers or anything like that. A lot of what children do is pretend to be grown-ups. And we spend a lot of our childhood, our teenage years, wishing that we were more grown-up, only to become an adult and think to ourselves, man, I wish I could go back and be a kid again. And unfortunately, a lot of adults act like children again. Now, I'm still trying to answer the question, when exactly are you a grown-up? I don't think I've figured that out yet. I tell people sometimes there are certain people that I want to be like them when I grow up. Because I think growing up and maturing is really a lifelong process. But there is a definite difference between children and adults. Look in verse number 14. There's some language here that I want to draw your attention to. Verse 14, Bible says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. What God is saying today is that as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to remain spiritual children for all of our lives. We are to be growing up into Christ. And the process of spiritual maturing is very similar to the physical process of growing up. It takes time. You have to have proper nutrition and health. And there's a lot of correlations there. But really, it comes down to a distinction that we do not act the same as we used to when we are growing up, when we are maturing. There are some things that we don't do those things anymore, not because they were necessarily awful, sinful, evil, and wicked, but because they were childish. They were immature. And as we grow and as we learn to behave better. Paul summed it up this way, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now here in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is addressing this process of being spiritually mature, of growing up into Christ, of not being children any longer, and pointing out how that it is God's design that that growth take place in the context of a community of Christians. That it's not just you by yourself as the lone stranger. That's a Patch the Pirate reference, by the way. Out there, just doing your thing, but rather, in the context of the local church, we together are to be growing up into Christ. He is the head, verse 15, but we make up the body. And a normal, healthy child, their body is going to grow together, right? If let's just say there's one part of the child, their left arm, for example, that's not growing at the same rate as the rest of the body, you would say there's something wrong there. That's not normal. That's not right. The body is supposed to be growing up together, and when the body does grow up together, the result is that the entire body is built up or edified, is the word that's used in verse number 16. So, the idea here is that the Christian life is designed to be one where we work together, where we learn together, and where we grow together so that we are all growing more and more like Christ all the time. And when each of us are in our place, lovingly doing our part for the body of Christ, the result is consistent growth individually and collectively. I grow, you grow, we all grow. That's God's design. Proper growth in the Christian life, listen, cannot happen apart from participation in God's program, which is the local church. Therefore, we must be committed to God's plan for the local church to grow up into Christ properly. I want you to notice, first of all, the measures of growth that we see in verse number 13. In our house, we have actually two different growth charts. We have one growth chart that's a paper chart that's stuck on is it still stuck on the door? All right, it's stuck on the inside of our jelly cupboard, of all things. But we had it on a wall for a little while, but then we realized we're not going to take that wall with us when we move. So we put it on a piece of furniture. But then in our new house, we took a door jamb inside of a closet, and we used that also as a little growth chart. And so every once in a while, we'll all go and stand against that door jamb, and we'll take a book or something, and we'll mark on the door jamb and see how much we've grown. You know, for the kids, it's this way. For me, it's this way. And, you know, we just kind of measure those things. And it's funny, we don't do that as much anymore now that Levi has surpassed Caleb. He's not as much enthusiasm there for that. But the reason you do that is because over time, as growth happens over time, sometimes you don't notice it. You don't really realize how much somebody has grown. That's one of the fun things about our year in review slides that we do every year, is going back and seeing pictures of these kids and seeing how they grow up and seeing the changes that take place over time. Well, in verse number 13, we have some particular markers that help give us an indication of whether we're growing and in what areas we need to be growing. So notice these four measures of growth that are given. In other words, as we are maturing, we're going to see these things in a greater degree. It's going to be more obvious in our lives individually and in our church as a whole. Number one, the first measure of growth is faith-filled unity. So verse 13 begins, till we all come into. Now, so here's the object and the goal as we are growing and learning together. We are coming into, number one, the unity of the faith. One of the key markers of spiritual maturity is faith-filled unity. Now, God is very specific here in defining what kind of unity He's talking about. Because we can be unified about a lot of different things, but not all of them are good and not all of them are right. There are a lot of people today that are unified against God and against the truth. You say, well, they've got unity. Yeah, but that's not spiritual maturity. That's evil. That's wickedness. This is the unity of the faith. We are unified around the faith, which is another way of saying the truth of the gospel. Unity is so important in the context of the Christian life. Ephesians 4, look at verse 3 there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If there is division in any group of people, there is spiritual immaturity there. Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs says. And so if there's discord, if there's fighting, if there's division in the church, in the home, in the workplace, in any group, there are spiritual problems there. The gospel is the gospel of peace, and it ought to produce peaceful existence with one another. Unity, as we center around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we're going to have our differences. You're going to have your preferences and your tastes. I'm going to have my preferences and my tastes. But that doesn't mean that we cannot work together. In fact, we learn to appreciate our differences as we work together and we realize, you know what, God knew what He was doing when He put this person with that person over there because they have strengths that help make up for this person's weaknesses and vice versa. That's part of being a part of the body. God has designed us with different human body parts, then every one of them has a different function and we appreciate those differences as we work together. So there's a faith-filled unity here. Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You're not spiritual, you're carnal if there's divisions, is what Paul is saying there. So the first measure of growth is faith-filled unity. If there's a lack of unity, there's a lack of maturity. And that's an area where there needs to be spiritual growth. But secondly, here's the second measure of growth, and that is full and complete knowledge. Full and complete knowledge. Verse 13 again, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The word for knowledge here is an interesting word in the original. It has the idea of knowing something fully and completely, being an expert on something. Some people, you know, truly master a certain area of knowledge or skill or trade or something like that. And sometimes you get to know people like that, and you know, if you have a problem with that, you call them up and say, hey, I've got this problem. I've got a friend that's been in the appliance repair business for a long time. And you know what? If one of my appliances stops working, guess who I call? I call Mike. It's like, hey, I've got this going on. And inevitably, within about 3 minutes, he can diagnose over the phone what the issue is. And hopefully it's a $20 part on Amazon and not replace the whole machine, right? That's the word here for knowledge, to the knowledge of Christ. We want to become experts on Jesus. So here's the thing. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But if I did, and I said, who here is an expert on Jesus? You have full and complete knowledge of Him. I hope you wouldn't raise your hand. Because none of us are there yet where we have full and complete knowledge and can say, I am an expert. I know everything there is to know about Jesus. Look, that's not going to happen until we see Him face to face. Then we will know as we are known. But until we get there, it is a process of learning more and more about Him. So the measure here is not necessarily, do you know everything there is to know about Jesus? But the measure is, do you know more and more about Jesus? Are you learning? Are you growing in your knowledge of Him? 2 Peter 3 and verse number 8, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A spiritually mature person will know more about God and the Lord Jesus Christ today than they did a year ago. There will be growth in their life. It may not be so much an addition of facts as a deeper understanding of those facts, but there will be a growth there in knowledge. Colossians 1 and verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do we come to church week in and week out? Why do we sit in Sunday school and listen to Sunday morning service and listen to Sunday evening and come back for Bible study on Wednesday? And why do we read our Bible and personal devotions on a regular basis? Why are we doing so much intake of information? Because we are trying to get to know an infinite God. It's literally impossible for us to exhaust the information that there is to be gained about God. That's why we keep doing this over and over and over again, because we need to be increasing in knowledge. We need to be striving toward a better knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third marker of growth here. Verse 13 has this phrase, unto a perfect man. Now the idea of the word perfect there is really that idea of completely matured. And that is the result of learning, spiritual maturing. And the word perfect has the idea of being fully furnished. In fact, if you would turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You think about, let's say you were looking for an apartment, the first place you were going to be getting, and you didn't have anything. You didn't have a sofa, you didn't have a bed, you didn't have a table, chairs, nothing. And you were looking through advertisements for apartments, and after you got over the sticker shock, you came across one that said, you know, here's the apartment, here's how much it is. Oh, by the way, fully furnished. What does that mean? Well, it means it's got all the furniture in it that you need. It's got the table and chairs and the couch and the bed and all of that stuff that you would typically need in a house. It's already got it, and it comes as part of the rent. It's fully furnished. Well, look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. There's that word, again, from Ephesians 4:13, unto a perfect man, all right, uses the same word here, that the man of God may be perfect. So does that mean flawless? No, here's the definition of perfect, the explanation of perfect, the end of verse 17, truly furnished unto all good works. Fully furnished unto all good works is how you could think of that. In other words, it means that you have all the furniture you need. Or if you want to use another example, it means you have all the tools in your toolbox that you need. Or another example, if you're a puzzle person, you have all the pieces to the puzzle. It's all there. You have everything. You are complete. Now, it may take some time to get those puzzle pieces turned right and put on the board. You may have to learn how to use those tools and so on and so forth, but they're all there. Here's the point. Spiritual maturity means that you're not lacking the essential pieces in your spiritual life, the components that God wants to be there. And there's a lot we could talk about what that is and what that looks like. But let me give you just an easy, simple list to begin with. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's 9 right there. Those are pieces that God wants to furnish you with in your life. And so, to the degree that those traits are in our life, that's the degree that we have matured, and the degree that we're missing those is the growth that we have yet to do. So there's being furnished thoroughly. And then here's the fourth measure of growth. And it comes from the last phrase of Ephesians 4, verse number 13. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number 4, fullness of Christ. What does this mean? Let me just put it very simply. It means you act exactly like Jesus. You think like Him, you speak like Him, you do like Him. Everything about you is an exact copy of Jesus. I almost said carbon copy, but some of you in here will have no idea what that reference was. All right? So I'll say iCloud photo of Jesus. How about that? You're an exact duplication. That's the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the goal that we are shooting for. Growth in the Christian life is not to become a better version of me. See, that's what the world says. That's what liberal Christianity says. And I don't mean politically liberal, I mean theologically liberal. People that deny the supernatural nature of God's Word and all of that sort of thing. They say, no, the point of Christianity is to make you the best you can be. Jesus did not die on the cross so I could be the best version of me that I could be. Jesus died on the cross so I could be saved from my sins and be conformed to His image. That's the point of the Christian life. There's no greatness in you to unlock. There's no spark of divinity that just needs to be fanned into a flame. There's nothing good in me at all, except what the Lord Jesus Christ puts there. And what He puts there is Himself. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So this last measure of growth, this is the ultimate goal, that when you reach this, you're done growing. Again, if I were to ask for a raise of hands, how many of you are exactly like Jesus today? None of you should raise your hand. Because there are still parts of our lives that do not match up with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are thoughts that don't line up with His thoughts. There are motives that don't line up with His motives. There are desires that don't line up with His desires. And the whole point of our growing is to get rid of those things that are not like Christ so that we might put on the things that are. In Ephesians 4, it will talk about that in verses 20 through 22, but that's not the message today. The point here is for us to stop for a second And let's go to that spiritual growth chart. And let's take inventory and let's say, am I growing? Am I more like Jesus today than I was a week ago, a year ago, 5 years ago? Pick any length of time. But let's just pause for a moment and honestly answer the question, am I growing or have I plateaued? Am I growing or have I backslidden? And we can help measure that by considering the faith-filled unity. How's our full knowledge? Are we furnished thoroughly? Are we closer to the fullness of Christ? See, that's what God wants us to be moving toward. But that happens not individually only, but it also, according to God's plan, an integral part of our growth is the local church. Now, let's talk secondly here about the danger of immaturity. What is the danger of immaturity? What happens if we don't grow? And we know physically, if someone is not growing, if a child is not growing or not growing properly, that's something's wrong. There's a sickness there. There's a disease. Something is not working properly. And it can be very dangerous. It can lead to certain long-term health problems, and ultimately, it could be a fatal disease. There's a danger there. What is the danger of spiritual immaturity? If we're not growing spiritually, why does that matter? Why can I not just be satisfied with how far I've come? Why can't I just say, well, I know more about Jesus than I did before, so I'm good. Why can't I just stop now? Well, verse 14 reveals to us what the danger is of stopping. It says that we henceforth be no more children. Here's the idea, because if we are children, then this is what our life's going to look like. We're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That doesn't sound good just reading it. That doesn't sound like an ideal, an optimal way to live your life. To be carried about with every wind of doctrine, to be tossed about, to be deceived. I mean, what little kid, when you say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Is going to say, well, you know what? I want to be tossed to and fro, and I want to be deceived, and I want to be... Yeah, they're not going to do that, right? Let me give you the two dangers, and let's talk about these for a moment. Here's the two dangers of immaturity. Instability and gullibility. Instability and gullibility. First of all, instability. This imagery that Paul uses of someone being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look, a lot of what you read in the epistles deals with the danger of false doctrines. And it is worse today than it has ever been in history. I firmly believe that for this reason, because we have such easy access to so much false doctrine. Used to be you had to work kind of hard to learn about a different doctrine. Now, it doesn't take any work at all. Literally at the speed of light, it's in the palm of our hands and we can be exposed to all kinds of false doctrine. So he's talking about if we are children, we are going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So you could use a couple images here. You could think of a little boat out on the ocean and a storm comes up. What's going to happen if you're in, let's say you're in a 10-foot long rowboat out on the ocean and a hurricane comes up? Not going to be good for you. All right? Now, what if you are on a 900-foot ocean liner? Still going to be stormy, but you're much more stable in the big boat, the grown-up boat, than the little boat, right? Or to use another example, think of a tree. If you go out and you plant a sapling, for the first few years even, you have to kind of baby that tree. You have to make sure it's got a solid root system, and you may even need to stake that tree off, you know, put some, you know, stakes in the ground and tie some ropes up to it. Why? Because when the wind blows, it might blow it over, it might uproot it. But you take a 40-year-old oak tree, you don't have to go out there and stake up that oak tree. Why? It can withstand the wind. It has stability. That's what he's talking about here. And an immature Christian is unstable. An immature Christian, by the way, the wind doesn't change. It's not a different wind that blows on mature Christians or a different wind that blows on immature Christians. The wind is the same. The storms are the same. The difference is how well rooted we are. And an immature Christian will face those winds and they can't stand it. And it pushes them all around and it may even uproot them. It may push them over. It does great damage. There's an instability there. An immature Christian is doctrinally unstable. Look, when you got saved, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you didn't, you know, get an instant file downloaded into your head of all of the key doctrines. It didn't work that way. You have to learn. You have to grow in your knowledge. We've already talked about that. And so a young Christian, obviously there's things they don't know. They have to learn. And a lot of times through trials is how we learn. And so, we can understand if a young Christian is kind of unstable in their beliefs. Sometimes someone has not been saved very long and they, you know, and we're talking to them and they share with us something that they quote unquote learned, you know, from somebody or somewhere. And you think to yourself, that's not quite right. We don't scold them for that, but we recognize they're a young Christian and we need to teach them what is the truth. But you know, the longer you're saved, the more stable you should become. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That's what God wants for us. To be established, to be stable. But there's a second danger of immaturity, and that is gullibility. And these go hand in hand. But Paul talks about the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. I like the phrase sleight of men there. It has the idea of rigged gambling. By the way, no Christian should gamble. Period. That's a whole different message. But there is no such thing as good gambling. But there's some gambling out there that's even worse. You find a lot of this in the casinos. It's rigged gambling. It's designed so that the house wins and you lose. It's the card shark. It's the person who's cheating in order to win the bet. And you know that there are people out there that are putting themselves forward as experts on spiritual things, experts on the Bible, experts on God, life coaches, counselors, etc., 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 pushing all of their beliefs, and all it is a rigged deck. It's a lie, and it's designed to fool you into following them. Why? Primarily for money. Or for power and influence on their part. Now, I'm not making this up. We don't have time. But go to Titus chapter 1 and read about the false preachers there. And you'll see what I'm talking about. They're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. The sleight of men. That cunning craftiness. They are skillfully tricky. They're good at what they do. You know why false prophets have such huge followings? Because they're really good at what they do. Now most people say, well, they can't be wrong. Look at all the people following them. Numbers of followers does not determine truth. All right? I know in our modern day, social media and all that, that's the marker we go to. How many followers do they have? How many likes? How many shares? How many retweets? Or re-Xs? What do they call that now? I don't know. I'm not even on Twitter. That's what we look at. All right, this is the most popular thing, so it must be true. Wrong. Popularity has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not something is true. But they're very good at what they do. Titus 1, again, talks about these false teachers. They are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. especially they of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And if you're an immature Christian, you're going to be gullible and you're going to buy into their nonsense. Because it's going to sound good and their video is going to have great audio and really nice lighting, you know, and they're going to have the costume on that sells whatever it is that they're trying to sell. Don't be gullible. I love Acts 17, verse 11. It says of the Bereans that they were more noble than they that were in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What things? The things the apostle Paul said. So, well, wait a second. They fact-checked Paul? Yeah. They fact-checked the apostle Paul. And you had better get into the habit of being a spiritually mature Christian who fact checks everything to God's word. Don't be gullible. The danger of immaturity is instability and gullibility. And that is why it's so important that we be growing. But let's notice finally the results of growth. So what does it look like when I am individually growing and when we collectively are growing? Well, in our text here, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things." So as we are growing, and opposed to the false teachers who deceive and trick, we speak truth one to another. And we do it in love. That is such a powerful idea. And it's significant that God put the two together, speaking the truth and doing it in love. Because it's possible to separate the two in our minds. And when we do, the results are devastating. What do I mean by that? Well, there's one error where we just speak the truth, but I don't really love you. I don't really care about you. I'm not really looking out for your best interest. I just want to, as one preacher put it, lob truth grenades at you. You know, here's the truth. Deal with it. What happens? You hurt people. That's what happens. You hurt them because you don't really love them. You don't really care about them. You say, well, I'm speaking the truth. Yes, you are, but you're not doing it in love. And this is not an either or proposition. It's not either speak the truth or love them. No, speak the truth in love. But then you have the other error where some people have this warped idea of love that doesn't speak the truth. Well, I love them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. So, you know, I'm not going to bring that up. I'm not going to address that. I'm not going to talk about that with them because I love them. That's not biblical love. Because if you love your neighbor, if you love your brother or sister in Christ, Leviticus says you will rebuke them. You'll point out the hard things and point out the errors. When you say, "Nah, I don't want to hurt their feelings," you know who you really love? You. Because you don't want to do the uncomfortable thing. You don't want to have that hard conversation. It makes you feel bad, and so you don't want to do it. Of course, if you love someone, you're not going to enjoy doing anything that might cause them discomfort. But sometimes it's necessary to say something that's a little bit uncomfortable, even painful, for the good of that person that you love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Speaking the truth in love, not cunning craftiness, not this, you know, whole sleight of hand thing, but speaking the truth in love, we'll grow up into Him in all things. Our text goes on to say, verse 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, verse 16 is a mouthful. Would you agree with me? You read that and you're like, a what? Okay. What we see in verse 16 is like an anatomy chart that you would see in a biology book. You ever open a biology book and you have one of those anatomy charts of like the muscular system? You know, it's kind of gross, actually, when you think about it, because it looks like they just took a person and went, you know. And you look at that and you're like, whoa, that's a lot going on right there. Or the skeletal system. You look at a skeleton. I mean, there's like 200 some odd bones in the body. How many, Dr. Allman? Never mind, I don't want to put you on the spot. How many? 206. I was close. If it was Common Core, I got it right, right? you look at the skeletal system and it's like, wow. Okay, that's verse 16. Verse 16 is an x-ray of the body of Christ. Yeah, and it's kind of detailed and a little bit overwhelming. But let's just break it down and let's try to simplify what God is saying the body of Christ that's functioning properly looks like. Okay, first of all, some very simple ideas here. First of all, it means that every member is in the right place. Every member is in the right place. We get that from the phrase, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. All right? We prefer for our members to be in their correct places. All right? If I were to put my right arm where my left leg is, that would be a problem. But even more practically, if you ever have an injury where you have something get out of joint, it's not fitly joined together properly, you got a problem. All right? So what this is saying here is that if we're doing this right, then every member is going to be in the right place. And God has a place for every member in His body. 1 Corinthians 12, 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no. Of course it's still part of the body. It's just a different part of the body. And that's by God's design. So every member's in the right place. Secondly, as we look at this x-ray, a properly functioned body of Christ will have every member in the right place. But then number two, every member will be contributing the right portion. They'll be contributing their right portion. The phrase in verse 16, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So in the right place and doing the right thing in the right way, giving its proper portion. If you ever have an injury to a limb or something like that where you've had to have a cast on it or maybe having a splint, you know how it's aggravating when you have a member that's not contributing like it should. But in the body of Christ, if we're doing it right, everybody will be in the right place, everybody will be contributing the right amount. That means there's not going to be just some people who are only taking and some people who are only giving, but that there'll be this mutual back and forth of everybody working together for the cause of Christ and to encourage one another. And then number three, as we look at this x-ray a little more, not only is every member in the right place, giving the right portion, but number three, fulfilling the right purpose according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Effective working is the idea there. Fulfilling the right purpose. Again, to try and use this human body illustration, I can't walk on my hands. I've never had that skill, all right? Part of it's probably the strength, part of it's the coordination, part of it's the balance, and part of it is I just don't have any desire to. But if I could walk on my hands, I could only do that for so long before I'd have to stop. Why? Because that's not what my hands are designed for. I'm not going to go on a 10-mile hike walking on my hands. Now, maybe somebody has gotten the Guinness Book of World Records by doing that, but That's not what it's designed for. That's not the right purpose. And here's what I'm trying to communicate. It's possible to be in our place and to be contributing our portion, but be doing it for the wrong purpose. And therefore not functioning as God designed us. When in this context of the Christian life in the local church, we need to understand, what is our purpose? It's to glorify God. Look, if people are working together for the good of the pastor, that's wrong. It's wrong. If we are working together to make a difference in the upcoming election, that's our whole purpose. That's our focus. That's our goal. That's what we're zeroed in on, to the exclusion of everything else. We're doing it wrong. Our primary, our ultimate goal that drives everything else we do must be the glory of God. Now, there are a lot of little things underneath that, but everything should be pointing to that. That's our purpose. Fulfilling the right purpose. And then, here's the fourth part of this description, and we're done. Every member in the right place, giving the right portion for the right purpose, results, number four, in edifying perpetually. The last phrase of verse 16, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If somebody were to just put it this way, do you want to be stronger or more fragile? Stronger, more susceptible to injury. Healthier or sick? I mean, what are we going to pick? I want to be stronger. I want to be healthier. I want to improve. How does that happen? When we edify each other in love. And as everybody's in their right place, given the right portion for the right purpose, the result is you as an individual are stronger and spiritually healthier. And so is the person on your right. And so is the person on your left. And so is the person in front of you. And so is the person behind you. And so the entire body of Christ is getting stronger, is getting healthier. And one member is not being left by the side. That all members are included. You see, I think there is a very big danger in our Christian culture today with the emphasis on church growth models and programs and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And here's what I mean. So many of them define growth as how many did we have in attendance? Now, I think that's an important thing to be aware of. But is that really all that church growth is? You see, the kind of growth that this is talking about here is growth individually and collectively into the image of Christ. And to be constantly harping on the numbers and the attendance, and we got to get this many people in, we got to get this many people, you know, for this big event and this, that, and the other. None of that is wrong necessarily in its place, but when that becomes the driving focus and the individual is lost, when the individual is just absorbed into this mass of the collective and is no longer seen as the individual for whom Christ died and as the individual who needs to grow up into Christ, and they're just part of this blob, we've gotten away from the New Testament model of church. What I'm saying to you is this. Yes, God wants Philadelphia Baptist Church to grow. I can say that with all authority. And what that means is God wants you to grow. Why church? Because it is the place and the community that God has given us where we come together and we have this faith-filled unity. We have this furtherance of our knowledge of Christ. We have this idea that we're growing up into Him and we're furnished thoroughly and we're avoiding the dangers of instability and gullibility. And we're in the right place, giving the right portion for the right purpose, so that ultimately, every single one of us is edified in love. And all to the glory of God. Let me show you one more verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3. And I don't want to make any hard commitments, but I believe this will be my message next Sunday morning, and it will be the final message in our series on why church. Why should we even want to grow up? Is it just to avoid the dangers? Just to reap the benefits of maturity? Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The reason we want to grow up to be like Christ is so that God gets the glory He deserves. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled that You have called us, saved us, and are conforming us to the image of Christ. And Lord, You did not have to give us all of these resources to be able to fulfill the plan that You laid out. But God, You've given us Yourself, the Holy Spirit in us. You've given us Your Word that we can read for ourselves. You've given us each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us to become what You want us to be. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be impressed right now with the wisdom of Your plan, and that we would be committed to participating in it, that we might grow for Your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. By way of invitation today, I just simply want to invite you to have a conversation with the Lord in prayer about how the local church is designed to help you grow. Maybe you still have some questions. Then ask God. God, what does this mean? How does this work? Whatever. Maybe in this conversation with God, you just want to tell Him thank you. Maybe you're grasping the awesomeness of His plan and you just want to say thank You, Lord. Or maybe in this conversation, you need to make a commitment. Say, Lord, I have really not been committed to Your plan like I should, and I see now that it's hindering my growth. And Lord, I confess it, and I want to be more committed. But I want to invite you to have the conversation with God right now.